Donna is passing out the syllabus for this course. Yes, there will be a test at the end of the semester. And if I'm able to stop talking by then.
This is some kind of a silly bus, if you say.
Yes, sir. It is.
I don't want to get on that silly bus.
Actually, this I think will help us move together through some things. And I wanted to place in your hands something a little bit different and give you some of the references that we're referring to. So I'll explain that in just a minute. Cindy was talking about it being a year since she was here. We missed last year. And so I should be saying, welcome, fellow space travelers. We have completed nearly two trips around the sun since I was here last. So glad you all made it safely. And two more candles on the cake, huh? This morning I'm going to talk about some of the words that we have in the Bible and how do we actually operate and get along with people. One of the greatest things to me was coming to the realization that God wasn't going to torment the people who did not know him and did not believe in him endlessly, but that there will definitely be a judgment of the works of their life, just as there will also for the Christian. But ultimately, what those judgments will do is they will cause to happen the things that need to take place for those people to come to peace with God. Bill was talking about all being saved this morning, and that's true. But at this period in time, it's only through faith that we actually possess that salvation. So, but it will be for everyone. Donna's just about got things passed out. The year 354 AD, a man was born by the name of Augustine. And he ended up being quite a great leader. The church from the New Testament really kind of divided into two parts, the Eastern Church. And one of the things about the Eastern Church is they're much more open to the idea of the ultimate salvation of all than the Western Church. And I think really the main reason the Eastern Church was based more on the Greek, the original manuscripts, the original language, it wasn't quite so foreign to them. The Western Church, which was really centered in Rome and went up through Europe and England and over to America, was based on the Vulgate. And the Vulgate is the Latin translation of the Greek scriptures. Now, it's just fine for the Bible to be translated in different languages. That's a good thing. But we run into the problem then of whenever man takes God's word and explains that he doesn't ever get it 100% right. We have echoes of this even in the King James Version. The word Calvary, that's not a Greek word. That's a Latin word. And yet it means a skull, and it's used, is it Luke? Rick, is it in Luke?
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
You? Yeah. So we have influences of this. But in the deciding of how the doctrines are supposed to be, this man Augustine, his work that he wrote probably about 400 or sometime in that area, the main thing he's known for is a written out work giving doctrines and teachings of the Bible. It's known as the City of God. That was the title that he put upon it. And one of the things he did in there was talk about a passage. Now, on the handout that you have, if I got all the sheets labeled the same, if you just flip it over to the back, and it should at the top say page 20, this is a copied page out of the Englishman's Greek Concordance. And we're looking at the word pronounced Ionios, which means Ionian or age during, something of this nature. And we're going to look especially at three passages here. And the reason I wanted you to have this is so you could see, yes, the exact Greek words are used here. The first one's going to be in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. If you follow down there, you'll see that there's two passages quoted, and then the words in italics represent the Greek word of the New Testament. So we have go away into everlasting punishment, and everlasting is representing Ionios because it's in italics, and then underneath that, righteous into life eternal, and the word eternal is in italics. And those both two words are in the same sentence, and that's really part of what we're going to see this morning. Down the next column, if you come down to Romans 16, 25 and 26, we have the phrase, world began, and then everlasting God. And both of those represent, you see the italics, and they represent the same word, and both of those occurrences are in the same sentence. And then if we drop down a little bit further, we'll come to Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and hope of eternal life, eternal is in italics, which God who cannot lie promised before world began, and world's in italics. And both of these comments are in the same sentence. Now, if we turn back to the front page, we're going to look at a statement here by Augustine, and he was talking about Matthew 25, 46. And we've just seen that these words are the same. And here's the verse printed for us. I wanted to have this here where you didn't have to go looking it up and everybody shuffling pages, and so we can maybe cover things a little more smoothly. And the verse says in the King James Version or Authorized Version, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's Matthew 25, 46. Now, Augustine popularized an argument which is based on this verse, which was made in the support of the opinion that Ionios meant endless or eternal. Simply stated, his argument is this. The same word is used to describe the life of the righteous that is used to describe the punishment of the wicked. Therefore, the life of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked must be of equal duration. And since the righteous will never die, then the punishment of the unbelieving must never end. Well, you know, that sounds pretty logical.
Yeah.
Now, Augustine was a theologian. And Rick's smiling at me because he likes this word theology. But what I want to talk to you about today is how to deal with a theologian, and I would say, and the reason I'm using this is because when I came to the point where I said, I really believe that the teaching of the Bible is that ultimately, all will be saved, this very same argument was thrown up to me, and I wasn't really sure what to do with it at the time. But today we're going to talk about how you catch a theologian in his own trap, all right? That's what we're going to do, and I want to equip you so you can do this, all right? Well, that was in about 400 that Augustine wrote this. In the 1800s, we had kind of an awakening, especially in England. It was really big there. And it came across into the United States too, and there was a movement, and it was a movement toward universalism. There's a man, F.W. Farrar, he wrote a book, Eternal Hope, and he expressed a lot of the things that go along with this. Some of you may be familiar with the name Andrew Jukes. He's a man who wrote The Restitution of All Things. But actually, out of this almost a religious revolution, we got some new denominations in the church. The Unitarian Universalists came out of this. The Congregationalists pretty much came out of this. There was a lot of new churches formed. A lot of people changed the things that they were believing and so forth. But there's also a lot of people arguing against it. Well, this isn't And we're talking here, 1800s, we're talking 1400 years after Augustine, we're having a big argument on this. And part of the reason it's taken so long is the Dark Ages and people being held down and told what they had to believe and one thing and another. But there was a scholar, his name was E.B. Pusey, and I don't know if anyone's familiar with commentaries. You may have seen, there's a set of commentaries on the Bible. Albert Barnes, Barnes Notes on the Bible. When I was in Bible college, they had that. And I've got individual volumes. I even have, E.B. Pusey was really a Hebrew scholar. And so he's going to respond to this book by Farrar, but he... since his real area was Hebrew, he said that he conferred with a man that he considered to be the greatest expert in Greek, and that man told him that Ionios meant eternal. So he's just taking somebody else's word and running with it. But here's what we've got. E.B. Pusey comes along, and he's going to say the same thing Augustine said, except he's thinking, I'm going to give this statement some teeth, all right? We got all these people thinking God's going to save everybody, so I'm going to restate what Augustine said, but I'm going to restate it in such a way that I scare the crap out of them, okay? He says, I'm going to make a statement they can't fight against. So here we have... And he did say in this that he's in his book, he spent a whole chapter talking about the phrase, God be all in all. And he explained, he says, this is a special idiom. Well, it's not. But he said that this is a special idiom, so this one doesn't count. But here's his statement in the third paragraph on the first page. He says the argument is not merely from language. It has a moral and a religious aspect. Any ordinary writer who drew a contrast between two things would, if he wished to be understood, use the self-same word in the self-same sense. He would avoid ambiguity. If he did not, we should count him ignorant of language, or if it were intentional, dishonest. Anybody who's going to use a word in two different ways. Now, what his contention was, and it might have been true, Pusey was saying that some of these universalists are saying that in Matthew 25:46, they're saying the first time the word is used, it means one thing, and the second time it's used, it means something else. And that may have happened. There may have been universalists doing that. But he is going to say this can't be done. And then if we continue on, if a person did this, we count him ignorant of language, or if it were intentional dishonest. I ask, in what matter of this world would you trust one who in any matter of this world should use the self-same word in two distinct sentences in the self-same sentence without giving any hint that of what he was so doing? In none. You'd never trust him. Find any case in which you would trust a man who did so in the things of men, then ascribe it to your God in the things of God. I could not trust man. I could not believe it of my God. Well, that's kind of a strong statement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Kind of a strong statement. But you know what the problem with this statement is? And I'm just going to call these guys... You know, when we're dealing with somebody on different views, we need to be in control. And you don't yell at them. You don't say things to make them mad. And so we're just going to call Augustine and Mr. Pusey, we're just going to call him Brother Theo for theologian. And so if you're talking to Brother Theo and he comes up with this argument, how do you treat him? And the problem that Brother Theo had in making this statement was he didn't do his homework first. He didn't do his homework. We're going to do the homework today. And now you're going to see why we can say what we say with a clear conscience and with confidence that God ultimately is really going to save all. He took one sentence and said in this one sentence, he made a statement that sounded like it made sense and had to probably be right. We showed you those other two sentences in the New Testament. We're going to look at those also. And just right down below it, we have Brother Augustine of Pusey, Brother Theo's practice put to the test. Now we're going to read here the next verse, and this is actually Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret since the world. Now notice we have right after world we have Ionios, because that's what that's the word that's actually representing world. Before the world began, or since the world began. But now it is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting, which is Ionios again, or you could have eternal there if you wanted, the everlasting or eternal God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, we have the same word twice in a sentence, and according to Brother Theo, it has to mean the same thing both times. Right? So let's see if it does. Next paragraph. We're going to rewrite the verse, and we're going to give it, to use the same word to translate it both times. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the world God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, who is the world God?
Satan.
Satan? Hmm. You hear what Bill said? Do we have a problem here? We have a real problem here, don't we? Mm-hmm. Well, maybe we chose the wrong word to try. Let's plug in the other word. Next paragraph. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret from everlasting, or which has been kept secret eternally, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting or eternal God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, if something has been kept secret everlastingly or eternally, how can it be made manifest now? We've got a contradiction, don't we? But you know, we can get rid of the contradiction if we say that this word, which actually means, and Ion is a noun and Ionios is the adjective from the noun. And it's like month and monthly, or year and yearly, or day and daily. And so when we have this age and we have the adjective for that, it's an aeonian, or an age during. And if we use this, we make sense that God, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret through the ages, or the age times would actually be a more literal translation, but now is made manifest. And then some people have a problem here. According to the commandment of the aeonian, or the age-abiding God. Why would we call God, why would we not call God eternal here? Well, we've just had this example that he was keeping something secret in past ages, and now he is making it revealed. It really makes sense to speak of him as the God of the ages, or the God who's working through his plan through the ages. And if we went back to Matthew 25, verse 46 that we started with, then we have these go away into the punishment of the ages or aeonian punishment. They go away into a punishment suited to them and their life and the time in which they lived and the things that they did. And the righteous into aeonian life. There's a difference. You know, John in the King James Bible uses the term eternal life more than any other book in the New Testament. And people talk so much about eternal life. But I'll tell you what, aeonian life is better. It's more accurate. And what's the difference?
Time period.
Time period. Ray back there told me last night that he wasn't keeping up as quite as good as he used to. He's getting older. Ray, if you could just live forever, keep going like you are, would you like that?
Sure.
Well, I don't want to keep going like I am because I'm on the downhill slide. Paul tells us separately that through faith in Christ, we have immortality. We are not going to die after we're raised and glorified. But the difference of aeonian life is that while those who have not had faith in Christ remain in the grave until they're raised for judgment at a later time, we're going to be raised to participate in the greatest ages of this world's existence. We're going to be raised to be part of the administration which is going to make the wrong things right. We are going to work under the Lord Jesus Christ as his administration to bring all underneath the headship of Christ. That is what we have done. Christ, through our faith, has become our head. We are under his headship now. He is head over all things to the church, first chapter of Ephesians. And so that eternal life goes on for a while, but there comes a time in God's plan when all delegated powers and authorities become obsolete. It's not going to be necessary to have an administration or to have rule when God becomes all in all. Then we have an equality that goes on and lives on. And we're not... It is a tremendous thing. Bill's already spoken about. He talks about Christ being the firstborn among many brethren. To be brothers with Jesus Christ, it's more than we can talk about, but just stick that on the back burner and go back there frequently. Well, let's look at another verse. The bottom of the opening page. In hope of eternal life, and that's the word Ionios, which God that cannot lie promised before the world, which is Ionios again, began. Consistently, we might render this, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before eternity began. Now, if we look for the definition of eternity, it's a time period with no beginning and no end. I'm not trying to limit God here, but can anything be done before a time period that has always been there that never had a beginning? How can you do something before when there's no beginning? It doesn't make sense in my book. It's just impossible. Next page. Let's change it. In hope, and he used world as the other word here. In hope of world life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What in the world is world life? The animals have world life, don't they? Plants have world life. I mean, There's nothing there that does anything for me.
Somebody might want to say cosmic life.
Cosmic life. Well, that might, we can do that
life.
Too. Yeah.
But then they'd be cross-checking with cosmos and say, yeah. My own.
Yeah, that would be a good way to go about it. Except, of course, the word cosmos isn't there either.
No.
So yeah, but that's a good comment, Rick. So, two out of three sentences we looked at that had this word used twice in the same sentence, and two out of three of them you cannot make sense out of the statement that's made if you're using eternal as the definition of the word. But in all three of them, if we're talking about aeonian life, the life of the coming ages, the life of the kingdom ages, and we're talking about aeonian punishment, punishment according to the period, that period of time. If we're talking about God, who's the God of the ages and he's made the plan of all these ages, it all makes sense. It all makes sense. We got a bonus here. We're going to look at Galatians 1, 4, and 5. Speaking of Christ, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. Now this is not the adjective ionios, but the word ion. And on our back page we'll have the concordance for that also, so you can look at that. According to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So here we have the word ion, part of the time translated forever and part of the time translated world. Is world and forever the same thing? I think not. Let's try to be consistent here. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil forever, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Is God not ever going to get rid of evil? Is evil going to be forever? That might be one way of being consistent. We can try it the other way. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for the worlds of the worlds. Well, I don't know what the worlds of the worlds means either. And especially if we go to cosmos and we think of it as a system of humanity, it's kind of rough. But we see here that this idea of an age fits in. If he delivers us from the present evil age, and God is going to be glorified for the ages of the ages, for the greatest ages coming, these kingdom ages, this makes sense. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11 gives us another sentence where ion is used twice, and it has two different meanings, which again don't make sense. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 has a long sentence, and it has both the noun and the adjective. So if you want to look those up, you're welcome to. Well, when we're dealing with Brother Theo, you know it's important when you talk to people about theology, about their faith in God and belief, you need to keep a cool head. Some people might come after you, and they're determined they're going to convince you that they're right. Other people, if you talk to them about what you believe, they're going to feel threatened because they don't read their Bible. They don't pay much attention. And so you don't want to come down hard on them, but you do want to share what you believe and give them something to think about. So we always want to be kind of cool. So, you know, we ought to keep a little bit of humor in all of this. Now, one of the things Brother Theo said here is that if a sentence is used twice in a sentence, it has to have the same meaning both times. Well, let's go. Brother Theo, I've got a problem. I'm trying to apply what you're saying here, but I keep thinking about this verse where Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. And I'm trying to picture that in my mind, but I just don't get it. How do dead people bury dead people? Yeah, okay. Well, he says, well, You can't say that. All right, Brother Theo, we'll drop that one. But there's another one. Jesus said, and I read this, and he went into a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? And I read that passage, and it really, neither one of the words Satan there actually means the devil himself, because it's talking about Beelzebub casting out demons by the prince of the demons. That Christ cast out demons by the prince of the demons. So you've got Beelzebub, who's the prince of the demons, and then you got a lower demon that he's casting out. So how can those, he's used the word twice in a sentence, and they don't mean the same thing. How about this verse? For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. You got the words, lose his life there, twice. We got some phrases. Do they mean the same thing both times? No, I don't think so. The end of the parable of the laborers hired to work in the vineyard at different hours of the day, we read, so the last shall be first and the first last. Words first and last both change meanings in the sentence. According to the parable, we find out that the last hired were paid first and the first hired were paid last. We got different meanings for the same words. Do not work for the food which is perishing, but for the food which is remaining for life aeonian. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. We got two foods and two breads here, don't we? Well, what if we expanded Brother Theo's statement, if we stayed in context but went beyond a single sentence. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? And this one's my favorite. The last one here. Everyone who is drinking of this water will be thirsting again. We've got three words there in dark type. Drinking water and thirsting. Yet whoever may be drinking of the water which I shall be giving him shall under no circumstances be thirsting for the aeon, but the water which I shall be giving him will become a spring of water welling up into life aeonian. There's three words used twice or more than twice in the same sentence with at least two different meanings. You know what? The Lord Jesus liked using words in different ways, because you think of, when you read those sentences, you know, it makes you stop and think, doesn't it? And Christ had a way of doing that. He could say something that really piqued your interest. And say, he would say things in such a way that you say, wait a minute, I've got to think about that. And that's what we really need to do. We need to take our time. We need to do our homework. We need to read the scriptures. We need to become familiar with them. And even the verses that might not seem so important, you just take your time and enjoy your Bible. It'll be so helpful. Now here's how you catch Brother Theo in his own trap. And this is the main thing we're coming to. A bigger problem. Not only were the statements of Augustine and Pusey and a host of other scholars, as I said, I've even run into this argument myself, they were a terrific blunder, but by believing in the endless torment of the lost, they actually violated their own premise. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For even as in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. All is used twice. And we're going to follow Augustine and Brother Pusey. We're going to follow Brother Theo. You say the word needs to mean the same. Well, why don't you believe it means the same thing here? The Bible's got the same word twice in the sentence. Look at another sentence. Consequently, then, as it was through one offense for all mankind for condemnation, thus also it is through one just award For all mankind, we've got two phrases here, for all mankind, for life's justifying. All used in the same sentence. And I agree, it has to mean the same thing both times. For even as through the obedience of the one man, the many were constituted sinners, thus also through the obedience of the one, the many shall be constituted just. The many. The same many in both cases. A righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith for all and on all who are believing. That's what's happening now. His righteousness is on those who believe now, but it's actually for all. For there is no distinction, for all sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. There's no difference between the believer and the unbeliever as far as needing God's glory. But we have a righteousness from God that's for all, and it's on those believing. Finally here, wherefore also God highly exalts him and graces him with the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should be bowing, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean, and every tongue should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. We've got every twice there. And these words celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean just emphasize where this every is located and who's involved in this every. So, they didn't do their homework. They really need to. We're real close. We're going to finish up quick here. And there's one more thing we have to say about this passage. And I know Ted and Rick at least are already saying this. Phil, you're leaving something out here. and what they're thinking about is that if we go to the context of Matthew 25, it's not actually talking about the judgment of individual people, but it's talking about the judgment upon nations in the coming kingdom. And so it's these nations that some of them are going to go into a blessed life in the coming age, and other nations that were persecuting the Israel and so forth are going to be in a place of judgment, and they're going to be under tribute and servitude. That's what's going to happen. That's what that Aeonian fire actually is. It's labor, it's tribute, it's some suffering. And it's going to be what they need to humble themselves and for them to be able to realize God. And finally, Mr. Pusey even criticized the title of Mr. Farrar's book, Eternal Hope. He says, even this makes no sense. He says, if someone has an eternal hope, then it's like they're always trying to achieve it, or they're always trying to reach it, and they're never getting it. Well, if he'd read the King James Version in Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about God's eternal purpose. So we really got to... He didn't do his homework, and he's just going to get an F for the class. That's all. That's all there is to it. On the last page, and I'm not going to go through this, but this is one thing about the noun. This one, and this word is translated forever so frequently. In the book of Matthew alone, there's five verses where instead of translating it forever, they change the meaning and they say it's the end of the world. The end of the world. Which... doesn't make any sense. Is it the end of this world? Is it the end of the cosmos? Is it the end of humanity? It doesn't fit. But it's the end of the age. The end of an age that's being spoken of. And at the top I put three things. The 1, 2, and 3 is listed on, and this would be actually page 19, on the concordance, where I copied the concordance. And we have I own there. and it was on one page, and I put part of it on up above there. But the 1, 2, and 3, you'll notice under the word I own, there's a note there. And the first one, number one means for the age, number two means for the ages, and number three is for the ages of the ages. And one thing what I wanted to note here is they make no difference at all between singulars and plurals. When it speaks of one age or several ages, it's just they just translate it as if there's no difference. And what does that do to the inspiration of the Word of God if you don't even notice the difference between singulars and plurals? So I wanted to give you a little bit of a note there, and then I added two more to the 1, 2, 3 on that last page, because there's two passages that are really unusual. Ephesians 3:21, for the age of the ages, and then Hebrews 1:8 for the age of the ages. So, do your homework. Read your Bible. And take it, don't say, all right, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. I gotta go to the doctor's appointment in 20 minutes. I'm going to see if I can squeeze in 2 chapters. No, speed reading. No. Take your time. If you don't get through it in a year, I don't care. But read it and think about what it says, because there's so much that we pass over. And how in the world could a man in 400 A.D. make an argument about a verse, and it's still today, 2,000 years later, it's still something kicked around in Christendom, and we don't seem to have an answer for it? Let's do our homework.
Very good. Jim? Yeah, Phil, thanks. Yeah, you know, when aeon, the noun, and aeonius, the adjective, are translated with the idea of a limited duration,
yes,
they make sense in every single passage of the Bible.
That's right.
Every occurrence, they're found. It's the problem is when we have to, the inconsistency there doesn't make sense if it's the thought forever,
yes,
or endlessness. It doesn't. It's not true. Just like you said, they have to change it. Mm-hmm. The world began or something like that, and it's inconsistent. There's, and then if the noun is always this idea of a limited duration, then the adjective cannot mean more than the noun.
Okay.
You know, it's life pertaining to the age or ages. You know,
exactly.
It's not concerned with beyond the ages. That's where the idea of immortality comes in, or incorruption, or vivification.
Very good, thank you.
But the other point I wanted to make is this is huge what you're talking about, because I think I find this to be possibly the number one barrier to prevent people from seeing the salvation of all.
Yeah.
I think that was true with Bill and Rick. If I remember correctly, in your testimonies that you've given before, I think when you started doing your homework, when you saw, well, wait a minute, this passage can't be true. When you look at another passage, one of them's true, one of them's not. If you're thinking of these words meaning endlessness, and then that forced, I know, Bill, it forced you to go to Strong's Concordance, right? To do your own study on all this. And that's when he did that homework, he was convinced that, hey, this doesn't mean forever. These words don't mean endlessness. Now the room is, now it's possible to see these other verses that you brought out. They really do mean that God's going to be the Savior of all.
And additionally, I think what really got me started, it wasn't the Greek word ion and ionios, it was the Hebrew, olam. But I was looking at all the places, because it occurs more frequently, and you can see, boy, you know, there's places like Isaiah 32:15 where it says that the land will abide as a place of desolation forever. And then the next verse, until the Spirit be poured out, and then the desert will become a fruitful place. Well, you've got forever until. Yeah. And that right there was a big one, because you could actually see within the context that word couldn't mean, you can't have a forever and then an until.
Yeah. Thank you, Rick. And that, I'll go to the other Rick in just a minute, but I'm glad you brought that out, because we could have done the very same thing we did here this morning with the Greek words in the Hebrew. And it's throughout the Bible that this idea of forever is not so basic an idea with the Bible as we think it is. Rick Smith.
So just to be clear, there is no word in Greek or Hebrew for eternal.
Yes.
And it's context dependent. Only God is eternal. He is the only entity that enjoys eternity. We are finite, but we will enjoy infinity. Mm-hmm. But that's the extent of it.
Yeah.
Kevin, show an example of Rick was just talking about. Isaiah 32:14.
Go ahead and read it for us.
Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured out. How long was forever? It was until the Spirit, and that's the word Olam.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what, you know, and there again, makes no sense.
Yeah.
In the King James Bible, as it reads here. Mm-hmm. But it does if you have this idea of aeon or age.
Yeah,
that idea.
It means something that has an obscureness about it, but not an endlessness about it. In other words, it's indefinite, but not infinite.
Yes, yeah. Very good, very good. And that's the reason for giving you this syllabus. I wanted you to have something to carry home. If you wanted to go back and refer to it, you've got some verses, and you can actually see it.
Phil, I guess the one argument will be, but then does that mean we're not going to live forever?
No, and that's what I tried to explain when I went back and talked about. Paul speaks that we have immortality, that it's an undyingness. Death is canceled for us when we're glorified.
So death is, can be.
Death is no more. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is going to be totally destroyed. All are going to be made alive in God.
In fact, your strongest words are often negatives. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Immortality, incorruptibility, the negative word. You take the word and you put a negative on it. And so those are always stronger than
I'm not trying. I'm not trying to draw this out, but I want to say, Rick opened my mind here to remind me of something.
Indissoluble life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Lo, the tabernacle of God is with mankind, and he will be tabernacling with them. It doesn't say that it's with the Jews. It doesn't say it's with the church. He doesn't say it's with the believers. But it's with mankind, and he will be tabernacling with them, and they will be his peoples, plural, and God himself will be with them, and he will be brushing away every tear from their eyes, and death, and here's the negative that Rick said, and this The negative, Dan, is really gives it that infinite idea. Death will be no more, nor mourning. That is mourning no more, nor clamor, nor misery. They will be no more, for the former things pass away. And he who is sitting on the throne says, lo, new am I making all. And that's just... the real good news is really good news.
Amen. One more comment.
Okay.
it aeonian life.
Yeah.
Is life a quality of life pertaining to the eons, and especially the oncoming eons? Mm-hmm. But as that chart there by Lowdy, the eons will come to an end someday.
Yes.
And so aeonian life actually comes to an end
exactly
when these oncoming
ages end, but what goes beyond that is the immortality that we have put on.
Yes.
We don't get that idea of endlessness from the word aeon or aeones. It comes, the quality of life that goes on and on and on is immortality or incorruptible that we put on.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay. Thank you, Ted. did you have
I remember the teachings that you aspired us to. Galatians and Romans and then Hebrews. Hebrews was a real long one. And it seemed like eternity that we were in Hebrews. But children that have been born to us. And we've got gray hair and wrinkles. But you know what? We have become involved with the spirit of life that's being granted to us daily in this whole world around everybody. Amen.
Okay, lunch on your own, and then